We're having a little taste of Indian summer, which we welcome. I would call your attention to the announcements. The women will have their ladies' lunch at the Saigon Cafe on Tuesday. And the Pastoral Search Committee will meet on Wednesday night. The November newsletter is available to you as you leave the service this morning. Next Sunday, daylight saving time ends, so you set your clocks back an hour. I believe these are the announcements. Would you stand, please, and turn in your hymnals to selection 917 for the call to worship. And we'll read this in unison. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthy magnify your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we will sing hymn number 1, Rise, Shine, You People. Rise, shine, you people, Christ the Lord has entered. Our human story, God in him is centered. He comes to us by death and sin surrounded, with grace unbounded. See how he sends the power of evil reeling. He brings us freedom, light, and life, and healing. All men and women who by guilt are driven now are forgiven. Come celebrate your banners high on. Songs and prayers against the darkness hurling. To all this word, go out and tell the story of Jesus' glory. Tell how the Father sent his Son to save us. Tell of the Son, life and freedom gave us. Tell how the Spirit calls from every nation his new creation. Let us pray. As we worship here today, we ask you, Father, to put a new song in our mouths, a new joy in our hearts, a new confidence in our wills, a new truth in our minds, and a new task in our hands. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. You may be seated.
Morning. You may notice in the bulletin it's supposed to be Mary Nelson, but I'm not Mary Nelson, obviously. But she sends her regards. That she's having a procedure, medical procedure this week, and she just noticed yesterday it said, from the doctor, it said you shouldn't be in groups of 10 or more, so that's why I'm here. Okay. So our first reading today is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and 11 through 12, and that's on page 901. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll start off with that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of God, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of every one of you for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are suffering. And then over to verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and that's found on page 802 of your hymnal, of your pew Bible. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but being short, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Oh, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May God add his blessing to his word.
In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Each of you shall give as you are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." The ushers will receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we acknowledge your bounty in these gifts, which we now offer and dedicate to you. We pray that you will accept and multiply them for the work of your church and the spread of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Radio in Western Alaska is
every
very different
year during the month of October.
Primarily,
radio station KICY, the Covenant radio station in Nome, Alaska, has a special emphasis to call people's attention to their ministry. And so we have a video which we are going to watch at this time, which tells us a little bit about the work of the station.
Radio in Western Alaska is very different than radio in the Lower 48, primarily because it's still a means of communication between villages and between people. And we have a lot of villages in Western Alaska that don't have pastors right now. They're small villages that range in size from 100 to 700 and 800 maybe on the outside. And these are close-knit communities who have a rich Christian tradition and history, but don't have pastors right now, and desire that Christian teaching. And we can provide that, and we do.
Not going to work, Roger?
It did. It was very short. It's done.
Okay. Thank you.
Is it
Well, on KIC one Sunday, they asked that everyone worshiping in a covenant church give a gift of $1 for the work of KICY. And so when you leave the service this morning, there will be a basket in which you may place your gifts. Of course, you may give more than $1 if you like. Would you join me in prayer, please?
Wayne?
Yes.
We just got in the mail, which everybody should have gotten, the newsletter about KSCY.
Uh-huh.
They were affected, but, villages were extremely affected by the tropical storm or hurricane force wind. Luckily, KSCY wasn't too damaged. So.
Uh-huh. In the area. Thank you for sharing that. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this day which you have made. We pray that we might rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the work of radio station KICY as they minister to the remote villages of Alaska and even into the western area of Russia. We pray that you would bless them as they do that ministry. We thank you for the life of Paul Nayland, and we pray that you would bring comfort to his family. And then we thank you for Dorothy and for her life of service to you and to our church. We thank you for the peaceful way in which she left this life. And we pray that you would bring comfort to her family. We pray especially for the country of Haiti with so much turmoil and poverty. We pray that there might be relief for that country, and we pray for our covenant missionaries, the Pauls, as they minister there. We pray for those who are still struggling with COVID, that you would bring them healing. And then we pray for the remainder of our service as we listen to Pastor Swenson, share your word. Speak to us through it. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We're happy to have with us today Pastor Randy Swenson, who was pastor of the Baptist Church in Cook, and then after retiring from there, served as an executive director of Mesabi Range Youth for Christ for a while, and we welcome him. Before he before he preaches, will you sing hymn number 275, Spirit of Gentleness? Spirit, Spirit of gentleness, blow through the wilderness, calling and free. Spirit, Spirit of restlessness, there with placidness, wind on the sea. You've on the water of the deep, when you coax up the mountain from the valleys of sleep, and over the eon you call to each thing awake from your slumber. And we'll hear from Pastor Swenson at this time.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for entrusting me with this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I was really excited there for a second. I thought I was going to get to sing. I've been worshiping many years and hoping that someone would ask me to sing. And every time I do sing at home, my wife, well, let's say she affirms my inability to communicate that way. So, but thanks anyway for the brief moment. I made it there. So, but. We're in a stage of life, my wife Jeannie and I, where we're starting to accrue grandchildren. We had twins that were born in June to our youngest son and his wife. They already had two kids. They were planning on just having three altogether, but, you know, God laughed at that one as well. And so, and we had our daughter, 40-year-old daughter, had her first child, a month ago. So we've gone from, 5 years, no grandchildren, out to six. And consequently, we have gone, thank you, we'll take an offering for that one, yes. from no grandchildren to six, and it's just been exciting. So, well, enough of that. How's your soul this morning? You know, we clean up pretty good, don't we? When we come to worship service or even in the community. But deep down inside, all of us have things that draw us to our Savior and Lord and draw us here even this morning because we want to hear words that challenge us, yes, but mostly we're hungry and thirsty for the presence of God in our lives and the assurance that He is with us. You know, you don't need me to tell you these are trying times with what's going on. You know, of course, we have an election coming. You know, end up, after watching all the TV ads, I'd finally decided who I was going to vote for. And then I realized the person was from Wisconsin. So I'm back to square one, and I just don't care anymore, I guess. But there are more concerning things in our lives with marriages. We have children, we have grandchildren we're concerned about and their faith and how they grow. And we want to have hope that amidst everything that we deal with in this life, there is someone, there's more than someone, there is a God who loves and cares for us. Best Christmas gift ever for me. I know what the worst one was, and I'm not going to deal with that. You can ask me that afterwards. But the best one came in 1995 when my wife gave me a trip to the Holy Land. All expenses paid. She'd done daycare all that year so I could go on a tour. And it was life-changing to walk in the places that Jesus walked, to see the things that he saw. Never again have my time in scriptures is the same because it revolutionizes it. We went to sites like the Jordan River where there was a baptism. Jesus was baptized, and some of our people in our tour group baptized again. And went to Jericho. We went to the tomb. Just so many places. But my favorite place was the steps leading up to the temple. And would you take your pew Bibles, please? And what we're going to look at is Psalm 126, and I believe it's on page 472. We're going to be looking at that in a couple other places as well. But what I liked about those steps that led up to the temple, they are the ones that were there when Jesus was there. A lot of the places you go to in Israel, they say they could have been here, it could have happened here, this might have been the place, but they could say definitively and for sure that this was the place. And I remember just standing there on those steps thinking, could I be standing in the very steps that Jesus was standing on? After our time there, I was talking with our tour guide, and they said, it's interesting that you should mention that because just recently, not too long ago, I was leading a tour, and I mentioned that these steps were the ones that possibly Jesus stepped on himself. And there was a man and a gentleman in the group who was very moved, and he began to try to hold back his tears, but he couldn't do it. And so she said, I went up to him and said, sir, I could see you're very visibly moved by this. Why is that so? And she said, I'm sorry, but you don't understand. I am the first person who laid foot on the moon. And by me putting my feet on this is far greater. Yes, it was Neil Armstrong was in her tour group. And I want to take you to that place right now in Psalm 126. It's called the Psalm of Ascents. In fact, there's several of them. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, but it's in your scripture. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, they're called the Psalms of Ascent. And what that means is when the Jewish people, the Israelites, would go up into the temple, there would be choirs who would sing these hymns, which really what the Psalms were, for people as they went up to kind of just remind them. It's like a prelude in a worship service. When you come in here, you want to listen to what's going on and to hear that and to pray and meditate. But it was to remind them of what God had done in the past. And so they would, as they would go up into the temple courts, they would hear this choir singing these words to encourage them and to inspire them. And one of the things I noticed going up those steps was you can't rush into it. Every step, the rise and the run, it was a terrible carpenter who built these things because it was all different. Because if you tried to go quickly and without thought, you would stumble. So you had to pause. You had to think about the next step. And while that's going on, you hear these words crescendoing down, calling you to be people of hope in the midst of a very difficult time. Here's what this one Psalm of Ascent says. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. What this psalm is reminding the people of is their history. They had, if you remember from the Old Testament, how the Babylonians came in and conquered Israel, destroyed so much of Judea and so forth, and carried people off into captivity. But then under Ezra and Nehemiah, we find out they come back. The temple is rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt. And so what the singers are saying to them, remember this. Remember, you were people who had no hope. You were in captivity. But now God has done something. He did something. He brought you back. So when you face the difficulties of this day, remember the past and what God did, and he will continue to do. And that's part of what we do here when we worship, isn't it? It's so easy to focus on the demands of today and tomorrow and forget what God has done in the past and promises to do in the future. And the great promise and the great thing we remember is God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So those of us who believe in him will have eternal life. He promises over and over in Scripture, do not be afraid. In fact, 365, it says, times in Scripture says, do not be afraid. And so we think of that today as we go forward in our lives. The things that are going to try to draw us down, we have hope. We have hope. And it's not going to be found in who gets elected when and who doesn't get elected and so forth. It's not about all those things. Our hope is found, well, with the sin, our hope is found in Jesus Christ, his love, his righteousness for us. God will come through. So I'm giving you an assignment. This is just the first part here. Giving you assignment this week. Read through the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, and see how it affects your hope, how these people heard these words and it gave them hope as they went up into their worship service. There's another passage that I think that we're going to come back to this later, but after Psalm 126, I want us to look at Hebrews 12:1, verses. It's on page 917. Excuse me, 917. I always read this and heard it with a sense of paranoia. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I always thought the writer of Hebrews was trying to impress upon us that you're being watched. Be careful. Be careful, little. What you, eyes, what you see, what that little children's hymn they sang all the time. But think about it. What do witnesses do in a courtroom? They bear evidence to what they saw. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You've got all these witnesses. Who are these witnesses? They're Abraham, they're Noah, they're Moses, they're even Rahab. Look at how their faith was rewarded in their lives and how they made great impact in their lives and other people's lives as well. That's what it is. Think about these people. Think about how God worked in their lives. The God of Moses, believe this, the God of Moses is also the God of you. Really? Yeah, really. It's so easy for me to think and to be discouraged that, will God come through? Oh, he came through. He's come through every other time. But today, it's a little different. No, it's not. Our hope is found in one way by reviewing these people and what they did by faith and how they had a great impact in their lives. So when you think about being surrounded by witnesses, just think about all these people around you cheering you on, says, yes, you can do it. God is with you. His grace is sufficient. His love is eternal. And we're here with you to encourage you. So think about that. The words that we read in chapter 11, the faith chapter of how these people became great witnesses for our struggle. And then, I love these words, then let us, what do? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who'd endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One thing that I'm continually impressed with is the fact of how God, Jesus Christ, wants us to be people who are not discouraged, but people of hope. People of hope. The second part of the text back in Psalms is really an odd one for me. I'm a farm boy from North Dakota. And one of the most exciting times in my life in farming was always at springtime, because that's when we'd get together all our machinery and get that ready to go. We'd get the seed, put it in the machinery, in the drill, it was called, and then you go out in the field with this anticipation it's going to grow and so forth. But it was always a happy and exciting time. But then I read this in Psalm 126. It says this, verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I can't remember my dad ever going out to seed with tears in his eyes. He was always excited. He was always anticipating what was going to come next. There was no sacrifice on his part. The whole community felt that way. All these farmers, it was sowing time, and were excited, and they would go out with great, great joy. Just never made much sense to me until I read an account by a missionary by the name of Del Tarr. He was a missionary in West Africa, a very similar area, similar region as what the writer of Psalms is talking about. And when he related it in a sermon, this makes sense. See, in that area of Africa, all the moisture comes in 4 months, May, June, July, and August. and that's when they seed. And then after that, the next 8 months, no moisture at all. The ground cracks. There's dryness all over in your hands and your feet. And it, and as that those 8 months of dryness continue to build upon each other, the dust becomes more prolific and gets everywhere. You can't keep it out of your mouth. You can't keep it out of your watch. You can't keep it out of anything. All the food must be grown in those 4 months. And people grow sorghum or milo in their small fields. It's kind of a mush type of a thing. Well, October and November come. Those are the beautiful months. The granaries are full. People sing and dance, and they eat two meals a day. And that sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour into a mush, kind of like the consistency, he said, of yesterday's cream of wheat. Okay, I don't want to envision that. Then December comes. The granaries start to recede. Many families omit the morning meal. By January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. February comes. The evening meal diminishes, even more so in March. And in March, the children begin to get sick because you don't stay very healthy on half a meal a day. Then April comes. It's a haunting time. There's not hardly any food at all. It's then you start to hear, piercing through the night, the cry of babies who are hungry and there's nothing to feed them. Most every day is passed with only a small bowl of some kind of a gruel. And then it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father, all excited, says, "Dad, Dad, we got food. We've got grain. We can eat now. We go take it and give it to Mom and have her make us something so we don't starve. We can eat. Please, Dad, Dad, do that." The dad will just stop and not say anything. He says, "No, we don't." "Yeah, it is. It's in the barn. I was out there, and it was up on a rafter there, and I reached up, and I put my hand. And look at Dad. There's still some grain in my hands." "Son, that's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation, and we're just waiting for the rains of May to come so we can seed it." And the rains do arrive in May. And when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes a sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing you could imagine. Instead of feeding his weak and starving family, he goes to the field, and with tears streaming down his face, he takes that precious seed and he just throws it away. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. He believes in the harvest. He has hope. He has a hope that has been fed for generation on generation to generation, such as the hope that we have, which has been fed through Scripture, through what we've seen God do from year to year, from day to day. When African pastors preach on this text, they say, "Brothers and sisters, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later unless you have been willing to sow in tears." I've had to learn to sow in tears. I'm sure you have too in your lives. But with the hope that one day there will be rejoicing. And there is. God's grace does that. I've preached, I don't know how many sermons over the years on the grace of God. But it did not really get it until the last few years of my life. God working in me and what I'm in ministry and so forth. So often for me, grace has been, okay, we talk about Jesus loves me, but you got to tack on other things. Yeah, you got to read your Bible, you've got to do this, you got to give, the all important things. But grace doesn't have anything to do with that. Grace is God's favor upon us without any expectation back from us. And I'm not saying there's no acts of obedience, that is true, we're to do that. But just to get up in the morning with that hope that the grace of God in my life and your life to sustain you. Are you sowing in tears today? You will rejoice later. It's probably been about 20 years now since I stood before a group of fellow believers in Ukraine. Our church had been in, had a sister church relationship there, and I remember the first time going over there, like it was 1998. My wife had been there the year before and talked about these fabulous people of faith and hope. If you don't know about Ukraine, you're getting a lot in the news today, but the backstory is even more interesting. Stalin killed more Ukrainians than Hitler did. Russia, through Stalin, found great joy and whatever in starving Ukrainian people in the early 1930s. Almost 4 million people. And so all they've lived all with that fear in their minds all these years, even up to now, but even in like 1998. But there was a revival that was taking place. I remember standing there and asked to preach. I'm thinking, what can I tell these people who have lived out their lives in hope and in just knowing that God is there for them and will take care of them and will provide for them? What can, and they're looking for me as an American preacher to give them words of encouragement. You know, living in our homes that are heated, living in our homes that we have everything we need and more than we don't need. And to sing with them, to sing with them, me, yes, I'm singing in English, and they're singing in Ukrainian, "Oh Lord my God, an awesome wonder, how great thou art." People of hope. You know, we still, and I've been there 8, 9 times since then. They've become friends, good friends of my wife and I. We keep in touch with them even now. And even though what they're experiencing is a difficult, terrible time, I don't know if you've caught it in the news, but they are people of hope. They will not give up. And it's not because they're Ukrainians, but because they have hope in God. Many of them, the revival that took place there shortly after the dissolution of the Soviet Empire. I remember being a part of a baptismal service there, and there was like 35 people being baptized, and there was a guy bouncing around taking pictures. And I thought, oh, it's going to be in the local newspaper. And I asked my pastor friend whose church I was working with, he said, "Who is that gentleman?" He says, "Is he trying to just get some good publicity for you in the church?" He said, "Oh, no. He's from the Russian Orthodox Church. He's taking pictures of every person who steps forward to declare their faith in Christ so that they will have a record of who did that. So if they ever need to, you know, come after us again, like they have done in the past, they will have that record. And then he says, "Oh, by the way, you're going to be out in the water baptizing them today." And I said, "Oh, good. What should I know? You should probably know this. This is a Dnieper River, and the waters from the Chernobyl flow down through this. I said, what? They are great, great, great people of humor, but great people of faith, too. Who? The people of Psalms. They struggled. They struggled through the hard times, but they went out and they lived as people of hope. This reading I came across is a thought that says this: go and stand on a pinnacle of your faith and look out over the past of your life and recall God has never forsaken you. Recall that he has always been there. He's always been sufficient, always been present, always been powerful on your behalf. And he will not let you down this time either. Our Heavenly Father, we confess, as you well know, that we're people of clay, of sand, whatever, and we aspire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to know what our lives, we want to experience what we know is possible for us as believers, and through you it is. Forgive us of our doubts. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation, even this day. And thank you. Thank you for the hope that we have. And that nothing can take it away. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. In closing, would you stand, please, and turn to hymn number 378, Lord Jesus, Fill My Days. Lord Jesus, fill my days with gratitude and praise, that I might always show your mercy, love, and justice too. My time I only give to you. Lord Jesus, take my mind, each dream and thought resign. Think on all that's pure and holy, cling to what is true. My thoughts I only give to you. Lord Jesus, still my heart, enable me to start to see your promise, new beginnings, new priorities. Heart I wholly give to you. Lord Jesus, faithful friend, set apart a life for you. Lord Jesus, faithful friend, I cannot comprehend that you will lift me up to glory when my journey's through. My life I wholly give to you.
Let us turn to one another.